The reading is taken from John chapter 10, verses 10 to 21. John chapter 10, 10 to 21. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his own life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters. The man runs away because he is hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?"
Well, good morning, everyone. It's lovely to see you. If you've been checking us online, then thank you so much for joining us. I'd like to add my own welcome to thanks so much, Meg, for reading. Just a note that Di Hankey's going to be speaking this evening, and so please come along to the 6:30 service or join us over Zoom to listen what God has put on Di's heart for us this evening. Now, social media has changed the way we live our lives, from the way we get our news to the way that we interact with friends and family. Even grandmothers now are asking us to show them how to get on the FaceTube through Wi-Fi. I think they mean Wi-Fi. Even my mum's on there now, and with her 23 followers, bless her. And she, like us, has joined together with 3.8 billion other people who use social media, messaging each other and following one another daily. And one of the biggest things to have grown out of the recent years is how we interact and follow celebrities and influencers through the platforms of Twitter and Instagram, which enables us to get closer to them, into their lives, and receive maybe direct access to them as they occasionally interact with us back personally. The singer Ariana Grande has 248 million Instagram followers. But the footballer Cristiano Ronaldo is the most followed person on social media, and he has 309 million people following him. And this type of following provides celebrities and influencers with great, well, incredible power, really, to influence millions of people around the world with a single post. Apparently 49% of social media followers depend on the recommendations of influencers to inform them of their purchasing decisions, which is amazing, but crazy too. In fact, social influencers provide a voice, a cohesive force, really, for people to find a community today where people can belong. And because of the power of social media, they have a powerful voice in how we think and how we feel about things and how we make decisions too. In our world today, more than any other time in history, we're surrounded and bombarded by many, many, many voices that all compete for our attention and allegiance, want to assert authority in our lives. As well as the fact that we've got the greatest capacity to follow all manner of people. And one of the people that we've been following very closely over the past month is Gareth Southgate, the England manager. Whether you're English here or not, it's hard not to be attracted to his style and approach and thoughtfulness as a leader. We see the positive impact that he's had on his team, but also the impact that he's had on society too, on subjects like racial injustice. And over the past month, we've witnessed multi-million pound players, in fact, the whole nation following him into battle. And in an article by Sky Sports News, it said this, that there are three things that make Gareth such a good leader to follow. His empathy, he's been there and he's experienced the highs and the lows of sport in life. His ability to remain calm in the face of pressure and fear. And his inspiring courage and humility that helps us to trust him. And the article ends by saying this. Gareth had a major influence on our thinking of what football should be. And as a result, regardless of this outcome of the final, he is changing perspectives and attracting a following. But Jesus this morning acknowledges that there's lots and lots and lots of voices that want to speak into our lives. He wants to persuade us that out of all these voices that we could be listening to, out of all the people that we could be following, he is the only person worth following. Even if, like the blind man last week, that we're rejected by all the other voices in our lives, he is totally, totally worth it. Because he is the only person who can truly empathize with us in every way. He's the only person who can bring us ultimate peace in our deepest fears. He's the only person who can inspire us with humility and courage. He doesn't just unite the nation, but he unites nations together. He brings joy that lasts longer than a month. But he offers us much, 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 much more than this. In fact, he offers us life, life to the full. And so surely he's worth just listening in today or following along. And what we found last week was that Jesus was in the background of the passage with the Pharisees discussing the validity in that courtroom scene with the miraculously healed blind man. But now in chapter 10, Jesus comes to the foreground, front and center stage, declaring to the religious authorities and the crowd in front of him that he is the good shepherd. He is the promised one in Ezekiel chapter 34 by God, that he would send a good shepherd to rescue his people and bring judgment on the failed shepherds in front of him. So if you put down your Bibles, pick them back up. We're in John chapter 10. And this morning I want to propose, like Sky Sports News did for Gareth Southgate, three strong reasons from this passage. Not only makes him a great leader, but three reasons why he is the only one worth following. So firstly then, we should want to follow Jesus because he is the good shepherd who fully knows us. Verses 1 to 6. Let me read verses 1 to 3 for us. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. Jesus is describing the Pharisees here and he's calling them out as the illegitimate leaders as God's people. Verse 2. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listens to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and then he leads them out. And so we need to picture the scene that in the Middle East then, and apparently today, that there's a sort of community sheep pen with different flocks of sheep all gathered together for their own protection over the evening. And one person in the community then stands guard at the gate to ensure all the safety of the sheep. And even if all the sheep are all mixed up together, when the shepherd comes in the next morning, his own sheep recognize his voice and they follow him out. Verse 14 further emphasizes this fact. It says this, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. And so you see, throughout John's gospel, Jesus makes these great I am claims. Last week we heard that I am the light of the world, which focuses on who Jesus is. And then earlier in the series, we looked at I am the bread of life, which speaks of what he can give us. But because of the image that Jesus invokes through this I am statement before us, we find that, of course, he's telling us who he is and what he can do for us. But additionally, in this I am statement, he provides us with a wonderful insight to how he feels about us. It's quite remarkable, really. And back in verse 3, you see the metaphor goes beyond the normal shepherding practices as he says that he calls out his sheep by name and he leads them out. And by saying this, Jesus is emphasizing the warmth and the intimacy of how he knows his people. And I just want to camp here just for a moment together. Because this is a remarkable thing. It's a remarkable thing because what it's meaning is that when Jesus calls people to follow me, he isn't just pitching up and calling out to people in general, hoping that someone, anyone would follow him. No, he comes and he calls individually, us individually by name. He calls us individually by name. Chen, follow me. Johnny, follow me. Ella, follow me. I have come for you. Follow me. And Jesus calls us by name because he already knows us personally and fully. In fact, right to the bottom of us. In John chapter 1, he says to Nathanael, I saw you under the fig tree. Come follow me. In John chapter 4, he says to the woman at the well, I know all the men that you've been with. Follow me. He knows us by name, but more than that, he knows everything about us. Jesus comes to us and he says, I've seen all the stupid moves you've done. Every single one of them. I've seen how insecure you are underneath it all. I see behind the makeup. I see behind the swagger and the bravado. I see what you really like. I know all the idiotic things that you've done in the past. I know all the silly mistakes you're going to make in the future. I see you all the way down to the bottom. I know you. And I guess for most of us, we have someone who knows a bit of us from different chapters in our lives. Maybe we've got a good friend or partner that transcends that and goes across some of the chapters. And they know us intimately. But even here, you see, there'll be things that have gone on in our hearts and our minds that we wouldn't have shared with them out of fear of losing them. And people in our world are crying out for total acceptance, and yet they can't find it with one person or any other group. And Jesus says to them, I know you. I know you. I know all your fears. I know all your tragedies. I know all your pains. I know all your hopes and dreams. I really do know you, who you are, even when sometimes you don't even know who you are. I know you personally and fully. And I call you to follow me. And guys, this is an acceptance like no other. And the point here is that Jesus isn't a stranger or social media influencer or another voice competing for our allegiance. He really knows us. He is the good shepherd. I know you. I really know you. I've known you before your first word. I've known you as you formed in your mother's womb. In fact, I've known you from the beginning of time. I know you. Trust me. Follow me. So the first reason why we should follow Jesus is because he's the only person in our entire lives that knows us right to the bottom of us. The second reason why we should follow Jesus is because Jesus is the good shepherd who brings us life, verse 10 to 7 to 10. I think one of the things that keeps people from looking into the Christian faith is the fact that they think following Jesus will take away their freedom and therefore produce a sub-life for them. And perhaps for some of us who are believers here this morning, sense the power of that logic in our lives. Now, we may never express that to one another, but we're inclined to a more softer discipleship without those hard edges or hard elements, aren't we? I mean, I'll follow Jesus as long as he's going the same way that I want to go. And yet, the idea of total independence really is an illusion, because we've already seen we follow so many people. And this is one of the reasons why Jesus describes us in this unflattering way. And it's unflattering, isn't it, in this chapter. He calls us sheep. Now, I grew up in a small valley town called Chadiga, and it was surrounded by sheep, really. And I can tell you that they are defenseless, dependent, stupid animals. And that's what Jesus is calling us. There's a story on the BBC website about shepherds in Turkey who were looking after their sheep, and the time it took them to have breakfast, one of the sheep found the cliff edge and walked over it, and then another did, and another followed, and then another followed, until 1,500 sheep walked over that cliff edge. The only reason why 1,100 survived is because the first 400 broke their fall. And this is the description of us, a sheep. And this is so offensive to us, especially in our Western culture, because we think, you can't call me needy, you can't call me dependent. We're children of the Enlightenment. I'm a strong, confident person. I don't need anyone today. And that word dependent is such an insult in our culture, isn't it? It makes us like sound like childlike, or that we can't cope with life. And yet the truth is, we really aren't made to be independent. We actually need people in our lives. And that's the reason why social media is such a popular thing in our societies, because it's the basic need for us to connect with others, to be part of a community that validates us. And yet a friend of mine who's in pastoral ministry said this to me. He was pastoring someone, a barrister, successful barrister, who in public was seen as an independent, altogether guy, and yet in private he was a total mess and struggling with alcoholism. And he kept saying to my men, I can cope, I'm fine, I can cope with it. Until eventually the wheels one night came off. And after that incident, this broken gal puts on social media one of those cries for help about his life falling apart. And although a lot of people sent that, you know, that sad emoji face to him, no one actually picked up the phone. No one picked up the phone. No one went to visit him. And maybe you've been lucky in life so far that you've never experienced one of those moments in life when the wheels have come off. But if you live long enough, you'll experience this. And when you do, you realize more strongly than ever before that we are not made to be independent. And actually, truth is that each one of us follows something or someone. I remember, you know, when I was in school, and I wanted to kick against the man, you know, kick against the institution. So, instead of wearing for my school uniform a white shirt, I wore a white polo shirt. I didn't tuck it in like they want me. I stuck it out. And then I got my tie and I made it as short as I could so I could have the fattest knot going. But the ironic thing was that in my desperation to be independent, I looked exactly the same as my mates around me. Strongly following and conforming to the peer group rather than the school. And actually when in our culture we say, I'm not going to be influenced by anyone. I'm going to make my decisions myself of what's right for me. Then this is hardly free thinking either, because this is exactly what our culture says to us every single day. In fact, it's the biggest sheep move that we can make. Bob Dylan's famous song, Serve Somebody, says this. You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You may like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with long strings of pearls. But you've got to serve somebody. We all serve someone. And Jesus is calling us this morning to examine who we follow in. Because anyone other than the good shepherd is going to let us down. And so please don't be deceived into thinking that following Jesus is going to be dull and restrictive. Because in verse 10, have a look with me, what does he say? He says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. And Jesus here isn't just talking about existence of life, but he's talking about the quality of life. And I mentioned this before, but I wonder if you're like me. I find that I can so easily fall into thinking about eternal life as just existence, eternal existence. But how much richer is it? How much fuller is it? How much more does it capture your heart when we think not only of existence, but we think of quality life too? But a satisfied life, a full life, a belly filled life, a mind blown heart, blown life, a heart exploding life. Those moments, God willing, in a couple of weeks, when we'll be on that beach with the sun on our faces, sand between our toes, cold drink in hand, sinking back further into that chair, thinking, this is the life. It's that feeling. That's what Jesus is talking about here in verse 10. Full life. The quality of life. The meaning of life. The joy, the exhilaration, the satisfaction of life. It's all about a full life. The ultimate life. It's about that life. Life to the full. And actually, if you think of it, it makes sense. That clearly the one who made us, the one who loves us, the one who made creation, like supernovas, galaxies, Great Barrier Reefs, relationships, our feeling of joy and laughter, then surely he's the one who's going to show us the best life. How we can flourish in this life. How we can have life, but have life to the full. And Jesus warns us that however reasonable and how attractive the other voices sound, they've come to steal, kill, and destroy. Let me just explain. If money and success is what we tap into for real life, we'll never have enough. If it's body image and beauty and sexual allure, then we will always feel ugly. And when that time comes, when age starts to show up on our face and body, we'll die a thousand deaths. If it's intellect and power, then we're tapping for real life. Then we'll always feel weak and insecure. We'll always chase after more and more and more and more, because we'll always feel like we're on that verge of being found out as a fraud. And one preacher said this: the voice that comes to you and says to us, true freedom and full life comes through money, actually comes to steal our contentment, kill our integrity, destroy our eternity. The voices that come to us and says, just true freedom and full life comes from sex, actually comes to steal our purity, kill our conscience, and destroy our relationships. We are surrounded and bombarded by different voices that are competing for our allegiance. And yet each one of them is taking us away from the one that can actually give us life. So we should follow Jesus, because unlike anyone else, he knows us right to the bottom of us. And like everything else, he can really give us life and life to the full. And thirdly and finally this morning, why we should follow Jesus from these verses is that Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for us. Verses 11 to 21. And here we're going to look at three V's that mark out this wonderful act for us. Let me read verse 11, following me. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So the first V is vicarious. You see, the little word for in this verse is translated on behalf of or in the place of, which is what vicarious means. Jesus lays down his life on behalf of his sheep. There was a family in the Florida Everglades who were playing out in their back garden together when all of a sudden an alligator comes out of the bush, grabs their small child and heads back through the bush towards the water. And whilst the husband is looking around for a gun, a shovel, any sort of weapon really, the mother sprints towards the alligator and does what any good man would do. She jumps on the alligator and she's kicking it and she's hitting it and she's biting it until eventually the alligator lets her small child go and then she faints. Now, I'm not necessarily saying that the father here is like the hired hand in the passage, but the mother was certainly the good shepherd, wasn't she? Concerned for the ultimate safety of that little one. Willing to stand in front of whatever danger comes her way, even if it costs her life. Now, of course, the main thing that makes Jesus' sacrifice different to this mum's is the immeasurable dignity and value of the one giving his life. But also in this metaphor in the passage, we see that the shepherd gives up his life for the sheep, which would never happen in reality. Even in human analogies, you'd never read that President Biden threw himself in front of one of his bodyguards to take a bullet for him. People don't give up their lives for something less significant. And yet the wonder of this sacrifice is that what Jesus does as the Son of God, the giver of life, the judge over all that we've been looking at together, is that he gives up his life for you and for I. And he does it, verse 18, voluntarily, our second V. I lay my life down on my own accord, he says. I'd lose my glory, I'd lose the whole universe rather than see you perish. That's how strongly he feels about you. And you know what? There's never been a stronger statement of the dignity of a human person, or a stronger affirmation of the value of that individual person. That Jesus looks into the heart, into your heart and mine, all the way to the bottom, and he sees something infinitely precious in us, and he says, I'm going to die for you. And that's what we see so gloriously at the cross. He bears the scars so that we may be healed. He gives up his life so we may receive life. He dies for all those times that we've tried to live independently of God, all those failures of not listening to his voice, for all that spiritual ridiculousness that we can find in our lives. He does everything necessary to save us. And thirdly and finally, he dies victorious. Verse 18 again. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up. And often people will ask, how do I know that Jesus' death really worked? I mean, it's a big claim to be forgiven and have a relationship with God and to know that heaven is in front of me. How do you know that it worked? Well, if someone goes to jail, how do you know that they paid the penalty? Well, the penalty is paid when the doors of the prison are open and they walk out a free person. How do I know that Jesus really paid the penalty for me and for you, if you believe? Well, because the door to death has been flung open and he walks out, risen, free, victorious Savior, witnessed by many and never, ever, ever to die again. His death worked because he had the authority to take up his life, helping us to see that he's no ordinary person or someone with good intentions. And when he says, I would die for you, he really, really, really can deliver on that. It's a bold promise, but an even bolder victory. This is the Good Shepherd. And throughout the passage, Jesus is calling us to compare and contrast him with all the other voices. You see, all the other founders of a major religion dies and leaves their teaching for us to follow. All the voices that compete for our attention and our allegiance in our lives promise life to us, life to the full, and yet they can't deliver and they always want more. Jesus is the only one worth following, because when we get him, we are fully satisfied. And when we fail him, he dies for us. And you and I, if we're Christians, need to bring that to the forefront of our minds when we're tempted to follow anything else in this life, or let fear cripple our witness. There are 3.8 billion followers on social media. The reality is that each and every one of us follows something or someone. But unlike Gareth Southgate, Jesus isn't just changing perceptions. He is transforming lives forever. That's why he is the only person worth following. Jesus is the only person who truly knows you right to the bottom. Jesus is the only person who can give us life, the life that we were made for, life to the full. And Jesus is the only person who loved us enough to die for us. Be assured that Jesus is the genuine shepherd. He is the good shepherd. And so will we listen to his voice? Will we trust him? Will we follow him? Because friends, he is totally, totally, totally worth it. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you know us, you love us, and that you demonstrate this by laying down your life for us. Not to just inspire us, but to did it vicariously and voluntarily and victoriously. We know that each and one of us is looking for something or someone to fall on, to be in our lives, to make us feel alive, to bring that energy and encouragement to us. And yet, you've come so that we may have life and have life to the full. A new life that brings true hope. A life that restores us to the way that we were meant to have. A life that does not fear death. Help us to listen to your voice, to follow you, to know you in our minds and hearts. That you are the good shepherd who loves and leads us in this life and life everlasting. Amen.